be seated as the children are dismissed. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18. Father's Day. For some of us, that invokes a joy. It brings back memories that are good. For some of us, it brings a fear in our heart, perhaps because we've had bad experiences with our fathers, or we've lost our fathers in death, our husbands. But as we look to Scripture, it's my hope this morning that we find hope in that very song that we sung, "You're perfect in all your ways, you're a good, good Father." Now, when I'm in the middle of a trial or in the middle of a difficulty in my life, or perhaps dealing with a bad memory from the past, or whatever trauma has come about in our lives, whatever experiences we've had, good or bad, we have an anchor. We have a Father who loves us so deeply, so purely, so perfectly, as we sang, "You're perfect in all your ways," that when we go through those times, don't think that God doesn't know or that God is not orchestrating it for your good. Because, you know what, we want to give the devil more power than we really give him. Because he does come at us in our life. He does throw trials and difficult circumstances and put in our path. And God says, "Oh, you think you've got them, but I'm going to turn this around for their good. I'm going to make them a better man and a better woman." And when we come to Psalms chapter 18, I was going to preach out of Acts and Cornelius, but Cornelius just wasn't doing it today. And I know when the sermons don't come and they don't work out, it's time to do a little bit of a shift. But, you know, Cornelius was a devout man, it says in Acts. His household were devout because he was devout. He led his family well. And I was thinking about the words of that song. I knew the kids were going to sing it. We're going to do it in worship. "You're perfect in all your ways." And that text is in our passage that we're going to read this morning. And if you will, Psalms chapter 18 is a Father's Day card that David wrote to his dad. Because you see, he was running from Saul. He was running from his own son. He was fighting all the giants of Gath. Goliath wasn't the only one. There were several other giants after that. And that's the context this passage is in. These guys were 7, 8, 9, 10 feet tall. And they were always stirring up trouble for the Israelites. And so they were always coming against David and his army. And so David wrote this psalm about the goodness of God as his father, as his dad, in the midst of these trials and troubles God delivered him. So I want to begin by reading in verse 16 of chapter 18. It says, "He sent from on high, He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. With the merciful, You show Yourself merciful. With the blameless man, You show Yourself blameless. With the purified, You show Yourself pure. And with the crooked, You make Yourself seem torturous. For You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes You bring down. For it is You who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by You I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. And here is the key to this whole passage. He said, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and He set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide space for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. Now there's a lot packed in that section of Scripture. And I want to begin by first of all looking at verse 30, which is the foundation of all fatherhood. This is the basis of dads, who we are to be. But if we don't have that example in our lives, we have a father who is, that we can run to. Now, how many have been in a position where you were just running like a madman, like Chad, through the woods? From an enemy. Chad likes to go, the reason why I mentioned Chad, he loves to go into the woods and play in the forest and build forts and do all kinds of manly things in the woods, right? But David, he couldn't go back to his palace or his home because he was on the run. He was always being chased by an enemy. Can you imagine barely having time to take a break to eat lunch or eat dinner, and you're being chased and pursued? And in the middle of all that, David says this powerful statement in verse 30, which is the foundation. He says, God is perfect in all of His ways. See, God fathers us in perfection. And that word perfection means complete. It's unimpaired. It's healthy the way God does it. Everything He does is good and right. Yeah, but my car breaking down doesn't seem healthy for me, God. But losing the loved one in an untimely manner doesn't seem very wholesome to me. But you see, when we confess as followers of Jesus Christ, when we say He's a good, good Father, that no matter what comes our way in our life, we have a trust in Him. And David had a trust in Him. He was being chased. He was being hunted down. He was running through the woods. He was tired. He was wore out. But he still said, God, you are perfect in all your ways. God, I don't understand. You anointed me to be king, and I don't understand why I'm on the run. But you're perfect in all your ways. There must be a reason. There must be a reason. And I want to encourage you, as followers of Jesus Christ, this is how we hold on to hope when we go through bad times, is we confess with our mouth that He is perfect in all your ways. You know, sometimes I just have to repeat to myself over and over, everything you do is right, God. Everything you do is right. Everything you do is right. Somebody's bothering you at work or at school. Everything you do is right. Somehow, God, you're trying to shape me into the man and into the woman that you would want us to be through that trial, because your way is perfect. Everything He does is good and right. Second part of that verse, of the foundation of fatherhood, is that it says the word of the Lord proves true. In other words, God fathers us in truth. And whatever He says to us, prove right. Now, how many have been lied to by relatives, by fathers? They told you something and you found out later it really wasn't true. And you were disappointed, maybe teachers or somebody else in your life. But when God says it, it says He proves Himself true. And that's like gold being refined. That word prove comes from gold being refined in the fire. So God always proves or refines and shows that whatever he says is right and true. So that's the amazing thing of fatherhood. This is the basis. And we're going to talk about this in a minute, because fathers, as leaders of our home, the more we become like Jesus Christ, the more what we say is what is true. Promises made, we will complete. And so, how can we complete those promises? It's by us fixing ourselves in a God who keeps His promises to us. See, it's not about telling dads how bad they are and how many mistakes that they made. It's telling dads to look to God the Father. The more we see Him as He truly is, the more we'll want to become for our families in our lives. The third thing is that God fathers us in protective love. He's an intimate refuge. It says He's a shield for those who take refuge in Him. So, there's a thing about God. It says those that take refuge. We have to do something, right? We could sing all day long, "You're a good, good Father." But if we fail to place ourselves under His shield, under His refuge, under His protection, see, I know I've done this many times. I blamed God for not being safe and protected. And God says, "Well, my shield was over here, but you were over there. Your mind was going down a sidetrack." We have to take refuge in Him as our shield. So that's the foundation of fatherhood. That is where fatherhood flows out of. And as we move along in the text, I'm not going to read all those verses, but I'm going to summarize, how does God deal with us as a dad? To say, okay, this is the foundation. This is who God is. So how does He deal with us as a good father? I'm sorry, probably most of you right now are thinking, "I'm thinking about how my dad dealt with me, good or bad. I'm thinking about those experiences in my life." But we have to move our minds from, he says, leave the past behind, to a good, good father. It's a transfer. And you know what? Let me say this. If you have been trying to change your father or alter the relationship somehow with your father, and I know from lots of experience that God just says, "Why don't you just transfer fatherhood to me and let me work out, because your dad needs a father." And I want to encourage you today to let go. Let go. Let go and cling to God the Father. We'll spend lots of time spinning our tires, wishing and hoping that we can change our dad, and then the day comes when our dads pass away and it never happened. It may not. But God is perfect in all of His ways, and if we transfer our trust to Him as dad, He's a good father. In verse 17 it says that He rescues us. He rescues David. He has that shield of protection. He not only does that, in verse 18, He supports us. And how do you hold tents up? Anybody campers here that go camping? A few of you back there. So do you just kind of put the tent on the ground and it's you can go inside? No. Brian has an inflatable one because he doesn't want to deal with rods and stuff. But you know that word support means a rod. And when we put those sticks or tent poles in the tent, it supports it so that you have shelter. That's what God does for us. He's like a rod that supports us and holds us up. Man, but I'm tired and I'm worn out. David was on the run. God is the one that's holding up my tent pole. Thank God. I don't have a place to stay. I have to run from caves. But God holds my tent pole up. That's what a good father does. He supports us. And then it says that he leads us in verse 19 into places that were safe and can stand. He brought me into a broad place. In other words, a place where it is safe, where there's welfare and well-being and freedom. Now, we all play game hide-and-seek probably at one point in our lives. And some of us have hidden in some pretty small, tight spaces, right? Could you fit in those spaces now? We go into those closets and we kneel down. You know, I still try sometimes just for the sake of scaring Michael or Tanya, jumping out on them unbeknownst. But sometimes when they don't come in at the right time, you're there in that moment. You're stuck. You don't have much freedom to do it. Come on, come through the door. You know, and Tanya has this thing when she pulls up in the driveway or something like that. She does. She plays around in her car. I don't know what she does. Transferring CDs, putting stuff in her purse. I mean, it takes a long time. And then by the time she gets in, I'm stuck in the. I can't even jump. I'm just kidding. This is what he means. David was in hiding. He was stuck in small places. He says, God, you have brought me in a place where I have freedom and liberty. And that's what our dad does for us in our spiritual lives. Oh, and I like this one in the end of verse 19. He says he's rescued us, but not just because he rescues us, because he delights in us. He delights in us. And that word delight means to bend or curve towards someone in a way that is favorable. Now, if I hold a compass and it always points north, right? That little meter thing in the middle. What is there a proper term for that, Terry? I don't know. Needle. Compass needle. There you go. It points north. It's bent towards north. God's compass needle is bent towards you in a very favorable way. As if you are the North Star. God has delight in you as a father. So if your own earthly father didn't delight in you, you have a father whose compass is pointing to you. The last part of that is in this next section is going to lead us to the next point, is that God deals with us in a way that's going to shape us what He wants us to be. In other words, He said, Mike, all of you sitting there, He calls your name out. He says, I'm making you into a man, into a woman that I want you to be. And that requires that I'm going to deal with you in certain ways at certain times that are going to be healthy and helpful. And so then we have that whole list there in verse 20 to 24. It says that He rewards those that keep His word. So God shapes us by keeping His word. So if we keep His word, that's a way that God's shaping us, and He rewards us, for it. We sing that hymn, haven't sung it in a while, to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. There's no happier place in our lives than in a place of obedience, even if we're in the middle of a trial. And so God rewards those that keep His word. Verse 25 to 26, he says, if you're merciful, I'm going to show you as myself as the merciful God to you. He says, why? Because He doesn't need to change anything, right? He says, I'm merciful, and so if you're merciful, I'm going to show myself merciful to you because I don't need to change anything in you. You're already doing the right thing. With the blameless man, I show myself blameless. And with the purified, I show myself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem. Make sure you remember that word, torturous. Oh my goodness. When I step outside of God's will as a follower of Jesus Christ, God reveals Himself in a way that seems to me at the moment, it says in the word, torturous. Now, that's not a bad thing, because is God purposely out to torture? Absolutely not. That's why he uses the word seems there. Seems like, because it's our experience. Why? Because we're not being merciful to somebody. And God says, okay, I'm going to have to do something to help you learn to become merciful. And I've come to the place where I just say, God, thank you. That is a grace when you discipline me, because it says in the Word that He loves us when He disciplines us. And His disciplines are never too harsh. They're never too weak. They're just right to shape us into the man or woman. For those of you that have kids, when I think of my own family and growing up, one of my brothers, the only way that he would change in response is he would practically get a spanking every single day. That's the only thing that would be effective for his behavior. Now, I, on the other hand, Dad could yell and give a little look, and I would be, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I was, you know, doing all kinds of stuff to make sure and get it right, because just some kids are more sensitive than others. So the discipline was sometimes different. Not always. But there's an appropriate time and an appropriate place. You understand as parents based on what your child is like and what he's going through. And God's got that down. Don't you think that God says that He knows us in Psalms 139 from our mother's womb? He knows us perfectly. And so He knows best how to discipline us better than anyone else. So next time's wives, you want to try to discipline or punish your husband for doing something wrong, or husbands, discipline your wives for something she did, give them the cold shoulder, or saying, you're not, I'm going to not talk to you today, or I'm going to step out of that realm. You can think that, wait a minute, God will always do a better job than you disciplining your spouse, so to speak. He will. Because He knows them through and through. So, rest easy, wives. Rest easy, husbands. You don't have to try to change each other. You don't have to try to change your own father and mother and grandfather and grandparents and aunts and uncles. That's God's job. Because He does it the best way. Especially if they're believers. He rewards humility in verse 27. It says He saves the humble, but the haughty eyes You bring down. And then in verse 28, I like this. It says, it's You who light my lamp, and the Lord my God lightens my darkness. How does God shape us? By taking a flashlight and shining it on. And shows up our good side, and it shows up our defects. It shows up what we should be and who we really are as the person He made us to be in His image. And so, how does God shape us? And you know, I think sometimes as human beings, and especially men, have a problem with this, is that we want to hide from God's light because sometimes we just don't want to deal with the defects in our hearts. I think that goes for all of us as humans, right? But one of the graces of God, the way that He shapes us, is to say, okay, God, shine Your light on me. In fact, that would be a good prayer to pray every day. Lord, shine Your light. I'm feeling it. And not only shine His light to reveal things that need to change, but it says that He lights our lamp. I'm feeling a little bit weary and tired today. God, would You bring in the power of Your Spirit and set my heart on fire? When we look at other Christians that just get saved and say, man, they're on fire. Maybe that's when we need to say, God, will You light my lamp? Will You light my lamp? I've worked hard all day, God, and now I come home, and now I got the car broke down, and then the kids want to spend time with me, and then I have to take them to a game, and then I have to go here. God, will You light my lamp? so that I have enough fire and love to give to my children and to my spouse and into my family. Because to be a father, you can't be a father without the power of the Holy Spirit, without God lighting our lamps. Verse 29, he not only does that, he says, and I love this, Chad, have you ever climbed over a wall? Have you, Sam? You have. Have you, Jonathan? You don't scale your mom's walls. Now, I remember, the O'Brien's telling a story. They had this log cabin with beams that go over the living room, like one of those really high like ceilings. And guess who was up on those beams? Chad the man. But look what David says. He said, with you, God, I can leap over walls. With you, God, I can run against the troop. And David spoke not only from a spiritual standpoint, but from even a physical, because these big troops and these big giants were coming towards him. But with God, he took up his shield and his sword, and he ran right into the thick of the group of people. That's a real man. That is a man who is inspired by the good Father. A man who's not afraid. Why? Because he's grounded in the power of God. See, without God, we're going to hold back and we're going to be intimidated. We're going to let culture tell us, men, you just need to sit down and be passive. You don't need to take action in society and protect your family and stand up for what's right anymore. Let's dumb you down even more. Let's change the education system. Let's show you some shows on TV to dumb you down. And, you know, all these sitcoms, it's really true. They make the man look stupid and incompetent and dumb. And that is not true, because a man that has God in his life can scale walls. Can stand up and go against a troop of bad beliefs and cry truth. How God shapes us is that He empowers us. And so let's look at how God empowers us now in verse 31 to 40. He says, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? For God who equips me with strength." He gives us the strength. And then in verse 33, you might be wondering, well, how do I live a blameless life? How do I follow all the commandments of God? I struggle so much. You can't. It says that God makes us blameless. So here's where we're kind of turning this thing now to its relationship with Him. Then we become blameless. Then we become filled with strength. And then we can do what it says in verse 33. He made my feet like the feet of the deer and set me secure on the heights. If I were to ask Jonathan, let's go out in this parking lot right now and we're going to race. Jonathan's feet might be like the feet of a deer. My feet, on the other hand, might be that more reminiscent of an oxen or an elephant or something like that. Who do you think is going to win? If I'm trusting in me, Jonathan is going to win. If I say, okay, God, give me an idea, a way to beat Jonathan, and we'll just get in your Dodge that's parked outside here. Oh, there we go. God's full of good ideas. I'm the only one that can be up here and make fun of Fords and Dodges are better and things like that. So, no grunting out there. He equips us with strength. He enables us to be free to run life. To have feet like deer. To go up on the heights. I mean, it's amazing sometimes during these children's camp. I mean, it's like 120 degrees out. Whoa, I stepped in the wrong place. There we go. Summer camp. It's 120 degrees out. There's a steep hill the neighbor lets us use over there, and on top is a little flat area where the kids play. I'll go out, and it's like, you know, I try to avoid going out there. Somebody says, Pastor Mike, could you take water up the hill? Oh, good. I mean, the kids, they're like, up the hill like nothing. They're running down the hill, back up the hill, and it's all I can to make it to the top of the hill with the water. But with God, He makes us free to run in life. We're not weighted down. When we put our trust in Him, He gives us security. Verse 33, He set me secure on the heights. He gives us a place where we feel secure. Now, I thought it's a little bit humorous to me. I'm going to pick on Terry if that's okay this morning. Now, Terry does not like to talk and be in front of people in public, so don't look at her. Everybody look this way. Don't look at her. She's coming up here to get her little granddaughter sitting. Come on. A little bit afraid that I don't want to be seen in front of all these people. And then she finally got her close enough to grab her hand and pull her down because she didn't. There's no way she was going up on that stage because in crowds, she doesn't feel very safe and secure. And that's her personality. That's great. That's who she is. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But when it's things that really matter in our lives, like there's a big army coming, says there ain't no way I'm going out there by myself. Remember that it says in Hebrews that we have an anchor for our soul that goes into the very courts of heaven. Because you're saved, you have an anchor that's fixed, secure in heaven spiritually that keeps us safe and secure. And David knew that. He didn't even understand the full ramifications of the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. But he understood that God brings him into a secure place. And he does even more so for us as believers with the new covenant in Jesus Christ, that we have that anchor, that we have that place of security. So I fight not out of insecurity, but out of great power and fullness of confidence. Now look at verse 34. He trains my hand for war. And that word train is a very strong word. It literally means to be hit with a rod, so to speak. It's a figurative thing. But he's saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes to train your hands for war. And how many know that we are in a battle? We are. Probably for the men more so in our culture and in our country right now than maybe we've ever experienced in American culture. But let God train you. He trains us to fight the battle of life. And then the last part of this, and I'm going to just close with some applications today. If you would read again with me, or just follow along as I read verse 35. He says, you've given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. It did not turn back till they were consumed. I like that little section because it shows us that not only did God fight the battle of life and help us and train us for it, but He also sets us up for success. And how does David say, I became great? Because God yelled at him and berated him and said, man, you're a bad soldier, get down and give me 50. What does it say there? His gentleness, His meekness, His strength that's fine-tuned and under control made Him great. So we have a good dad. We have a good father. He's perfect in all of His ways. He leads us on with gentleness and He sets us up for success. He makes wide the path before us so we can succeed. Even in the middle of trials, David said that. Well, it didn't seem like that, right? He was on the run. He says, God made the way safe. God was there to catch him when he fell. That reminded me of one time when I was walking in the Kanawha Forest. Tanya and I were on a little hike, and of course, we were walking down at a good pace, and there was all these roots and things like that. And Tanya was trying to reach up to whap me in the behind. She tripped over a root and ended up falling. I reached my hand back. She fell head first into me and caught her and saved her life. We laugh and joke about it. I mean, we could not stop laughing. You wanted to hit me on the backside. Instead, you went head first into my backside. But you know, God is there to catch us. He's there to hold us up. He's there to make our way safe and secure, even though it may not seem so at the moment. But do you believe that? And here's where the faith comes in. We have to put ourselves under that kind of refuge, under that kind of God. Now, let's close today with think about these seven things, the kind of dads that mirror God the Father. If you're young, if you're still growing up, or you don't have children of your own, these are things to aspire to. Number one, dads that look out for the best interests of their children. They have a balance of delight and discipline. They seek to know the merciful, loving heart of God so that the discipline is not too harsh, nor is it too weak and wimpy, but it's just right for the child. And make sure, Dad, you spend plenty of time delighting in your children because God delights in you. You won't be able to delight in your kids unless you know how much you're delighted in by God. Number two, dads that keep their word to their families. Remember, God says it and He does it. He carries it out. He proves it always right. So that's a good application for us today, is to keep our words. Number three, dads that support and protect their families because they take refuge in God. If the man and the head of the household is safe under God's refuge, what do you think the family is going to be? Think about that. If you are shielded by God as the head of the household, think how protected your family will be. Dads that keep God's word in humility. In other words, you become a studier of God's word. Don't let the women outstudy you and outdo you in Bible studies and things like that. I'm hoping to have a little healthy... Don't you, men, you like competition, sports? Bible study, more Bible study than the women. It's a competition. Right now they're beating us. All right, okay, there we go. That's one. Dads, number five, that are open to God's light exposing their faults. In other words, start to develop and ask God to say, God, give me a heart that's willing to let you expose things in me. I'm no longer going to try to hide behind this tough guy, and I drive a Dodge, and I do this, and I do that, and I put bigger tires on my truck, and I drive down the road, and all this kind of stuff. You don't have to hide behind that. Just let God expose the things of our heart. You know, we all have different masks. For some of us, it's different things than that. I just did the big arch stereotype there going on. Let God expose. Because you know what? You're going to end up becoming that macho man that nobody can stop. Like David says, I've trampled my enemies under my feet. I've conquered. I'm successful because I've allowed God to expose. Number six, dads that rely on God's power in an intimate relationship with Him. There's no way you're going to scale walls unless you cultivate that intimate relationship. When I think of an example of a father, there's an elder in my home church up in Michigan who's a farmer. He's a tough guy. He's out there working early in the morning till late at night, but if you would stop at his house inadvertently at different times, many times you might catch him on his knees in prayer. And he's the most meek, gentle man you would ever meet. And all he wants to talk about is his relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's the guy that I looked up to for a long time in my life. But that's what I think of when I think of a man that just relies on God, God's power. And he's so godly. He's so powerful in life, yet so gentle, yet so loving. Dads that gently lead their families to be set up for success. So men, I want to encourage you today. And I want to say thanks for all that you have already been doing. But I want to point you to God the Father. He's the good, good Father. He's our example and He's our model to follow. Father, I just thank You so much for being our dad. And Lord, right now in the quietness of this moment, we want to lay aside all of our striving, all of our trying to work to fix our dads and the people in our lives that have been mentored. And Lord, we ask You to forgive us for judging them, for holding things against them. And Lord, we turn to You right now. If you're here today and there are some things that have touched your heart through this message, I just want to give you just a moment, just a minute, to bring those things up before God. And perhaps if it's just saying, God, I receive Your healing. God, I'm done trying to change my dad. God, I'm done trying to be dad without You. I'm done trying to do the fake macho thing. Or you might be a wife or a child here and you've been hurt. And you just want to say, Dad, I'm finally home. God, I pray that You would bless Your people today. And Lord, I would pray that, please, by the power of Your Spirit, that You would make this word real in our hearts. You would settle in our spirits, especially the truth that You delight in us and that You have a perfect plan for our lives because everything You do is right. We declare You as the right God. We declare You as the true God. We declare You whose ways, whose journey is absolutely wholeness and perfection. And all God's people said, Amen.